Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of That Podcast. Enjoy the show.
Well, I do have questions. Of course I have questions. And they're good ones. They're good ones.
Okay.
These come from our good buddy, Derek W.
I've heard of him.
He asks the best questions. And this is one that he and I discussed prior to... I don't know what's
on
the back.
Is there something on the wrong side? No, that's what I'm...
Oh, I'm left-handed.
Oh.
Not that that matters. I wrote... Doesn't matter. So, yeah, this is written on the back of a piece of paper in my chicken scratch.
You wrote this?
Oh! Wait, so... Yeah, this whole time we thought Derek W. wrote it, and I was like, that is quite the, like, cursive penmanship for him.
So before we started recording...
I thought I made this very clear. This is my handwriting. No.
So I'm sorry that I said it looks like grandpa cursive.
So before we started recording,
I took that as a compliment.
DJ showed us this handwritten piece of paper with all these questions on from Derek W. And we all thought
that Derek wrote them.
And so Derek, I apologize that we were kind of running down your handwriting. But it wasn't your handwriting, which it also makes sense now that DJ was able to just read it so clearly. I'm like, how do you read that?
He's been in his office practicing, and we're like.
I'm trying to hold the paper far away to see if I can get sort of that abstract look at it.
Maybe if I turn it upside down, let's say there's a decoder ring of some kind.
Oh, man. You never made it clear that that was your handwriting. That's why we asked you how you write.
We didn't.
I didn't want that. I was like, here it is.
We didn't ever.
This is my handwriting.
We didn't ever torn it down like we did. Had we known.
You know what's funny? You guys all thought you were turning me down. I thought it was complimentary. I'm like, that looks like a grandpa handwriting. Well, grandpa knows how to write cursive. That's a good thing. Apparently not.
Oh, I'm literally crying.
What a fun circle.
All right.
You know what's great? You know what's great? You cannot be insulted if you take the insult as a compliment.
True. Oh, my side hurts.
That's good times. Well, no wonder you can read it.
No wonder.
This makes so much more sense.
What's the sad thing is if you look at my notes that I write everything down with my hand.
Yeah.
Rather than someone else's hand, with my own hand. Foot.
You don't do it with your feet?
Next staff meeting.
There are times that I look at my own writing going, I can't read what I wrote. So, but yeah. All right. Anywho, Derek W. and I had a great conversation during Lent about this one verse that comes up during Good Friday. And we talked a little bit about Good Friday a couple episodes back. But this year, on Good Friday, Jesus on the cross is known for these seven last words, right? Mm-hmm. Well, one of them that he says, Mark 15, verse 34, it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. At least that's how I say it.
Mm-hmm.
Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, mm-hmm. Derek is a deep thinker. Mm-hmm. And just asked a great question about it. And this is a question that you guys have wondered about too, because it seems like a weird thing for Jesus to say, right? Like, mm-hmm. Jesus is the Son of God. We read about in other places that, like, you know, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I have the power to pick it up again. Mm-hmm. But here he makes this phrase and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that sound like to you?
Desperation.
Desperation.
Psalm 22.
It literally is him quoting Psalm 22. If you want to get into the
if you want to be right about it, fine.
But I mean, Derek brings up a good point. He's like, it doesn't sound like Jesus is just asking a question like a child to a parent, you know, trusting mm-hmm. parent, like, what? Have you forsaken me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, have I done something wrong? Mm-hmm. It's why have you? So it's not even a question of, are you forsaking mm-hmm. me? It's why?
Mm-hmm.
You have forsaken me.
Yeah.
Why? So it's actually an exclamatory statement directed at who?
God.
Mm-hmm. At God, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have forsaken me.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Mm-hmm.
And so this verse has been a problem for a lot of people because it doesn't mesh with, like, our theology of who Jesus is. And, you know, we have hindsight bias. We know the rest of the story.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But why does he say it?
I mean, when you're dying, you kind of...
Well, Well, I mean, like, desperate is mm-hmm. is. Do you
there
think
are
Jesus
plenty
was
of
desperate?
Times where I'm like, why did I put myself in this situation in uh-huh. which I knew this would be the results?
Mm-hmm. Oh, Dana, why? Come like, home, I just shake my head. Yeah. I look in the mirror
why
and
I
go,
why did I do this to
Dana?
Myself?
Why?
So well,
maybe it's one of those situations.
Yeah. I should have got a medium blizzard. This large blizzard has frozen my brain.
Ooh, they got the jumbo over at right? DQ.
Oh, it's good times.
Yep. Okay.
Yeah, sorry.
Let's get ice cream next time.
So that's a good call. Mm-hmm. Road.
But so, I like you saying it's desperate. Like, mm-hmm. I've never tasted desperate. I don't know if any of you have, but I've never been in a place of real desperation where mm-hmm. it's like, you know, I mean, you're needing something. Mm-hmm. And the cry of that.
Because it's not like they die quickly.
Well,
they don't do that either. So
right?
it's like,
right.
it's not a place of desperation where maybe you've done this to yourself. It's other people have done this to him, even though he agreed and knew it was
and
coming.
Knew,
this is
yeah.
something totally like out
you can
of
never
his
be
control.
Prepared for that no. type of mm-hmm. torture.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So what is Jesus doing here? Because in talking to Derek, I think Derek rightly makes the point that it sounds to him like he's accusing God of abandoning him.
Yeah. So I have
and what does that mean then?
I have two thoughts on why he was doing that. Now, I don't know if I'm right. I wasn't there, for one thing. But so...
You're not a time traveler?
Psalm, no.
I was
going
to make the joke they're great, could say otherwise.
So, Psalm 22 is a song, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all the Psalms yeah. are, mm-hmm. you know, they're poetic and
yeah.
they express our feelings.
Right. So one thought is some people, when they are hurting or scared or whatever, will revert to singing.
Sure.
That's one thought. That yeah. I had, and
you made me think of that episode, the movie Fletch, when he goes to see the doctor, and the doctor begins to examine. He goes, "Moon River."
I feel like this is probably a moment like where us with like Steve Carell and
yeah.
4 Year Virgin. And
oh yeah, yeah, yeah. yeah.
I feel like see yep. we get that yep. reference.
The other thought that I had.
Kelly Clarkson.
I don't remember what year it was, but my grandma had a surgery, and she wound up getting sepsis from this surgery. And
severe sepsis?
Yeah, it was very severe. Yeah, it was bad. It was really bad. And I didn't recognize her when I saw her in her hospital bed. But I came in to visit her, and she had her Bible right next to her, and she started patting her Bible, and she can't talk. And I said, "Grandma, do you want me to read to you?" Eventually, it wasn't like, "Oh yeah, she wants me to." Like, it took a little while, but I was like, "Grandma, do you want me to read to you?" And she nods yes. So I said, "What would you like me to read?" And then I just started going through all the chapters, and I get to Psalm. The book of Psalms,
yeah.
and she nods her head that one.
Yeah.
And so she was close to on her deathbed, and mm-hmm. those are that's the book that she wanted read
mm-hmm.
as I was there with her. Mm-hmm. And I just kept reading and reading and reading and reading
right.
until, you know. So mm-hmm. That's another thought that I have.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's valid too. I mean, think about like the way we communicate with each other. Just even here, we have some inside baseball references that we make. Ryan and I make a lot of 80s movies references. And
you don't say.
And or like you just talked about how you guys with Steve Carell, you know, mm-hmm. you both know what you're talking about, but knowing the joke
yeah.
or knowing the reference expands the meaning. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
So in Jesus, and this happens in the Bible a lot too, and this was a practice with rabbis. Sometimes they would quote one part of Torah, one part of the Bible, and in those days, the Bible wasn't broken up into chapters and verses. You had scrolls that would be an entire book,
mm-hmm.
like the book of the Psalms, right? But it wouldn't be like Psalm 22, verse, da da da. By quoting the beginning of it, it gives reference to all the rest mm-hmm. of this as being reflected here. So on one hand, if we were to open up Psalm 22 and look at it,
mm-hmm.
because it's this is the question on this verse has brought all kinds of questioning throughout the history of the church as to, you know, what is happening on the cross. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, first of all. So it's a messianic psalm. So it's very appropriate for Jesus to be quoting it and quoting it on the cross for a specific purpose. Now, if you read it, you discover that it really is all about the Messiah, this mm-hmm. psalm. Do you have it, Ryan?
I got it, yeah.
Do you want to read it?
Yeah. You want me to start at the very beginning?
Yes, the first verse
okay.
of 22.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?
You know what? Since we all have it, can we read it? Let's just read it around.
Sure.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So I'll take the second verse. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
In your fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them.
To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.
Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts.
On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God.
Be not far from me, for the trouble is near, and there is none to help.
Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me.
They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd.
Yep.
That's a weird word. Mm-hmm. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me at the dust of death.
For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet.
I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me.
They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
But you, O Lord, do not be far. Yeah, do not be far off. Oh, you help my. No, what is happening to me?
Mm-hmm.
But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid.
Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen.
I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel.
For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him.
From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him.
The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive.
Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation.
They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Okay.
There it is.
So if you, I mean, you can just sit and read that all through Lent or all Good Friday. What is happening on the cross is summed up in that psalm, but it's not until the event of the cross that psalm really makes sense mm-hmm. in mm-hmm. its context. So on one hand, that's what you have going on. But there's something else going on, too, that I think is, at least for me, a bit more meaningful personally, more so than just, you know, Jesus knows what's going to happen and he's dying on the cross, but he's also the Son of God, so he knows what he's getting himself into. I mean, that's the question that Derek was getting at. He's getting at, like, the mind of God, but understand the humanity of Jesus as well, that he was really suffering on the cross. He was really desperate. He was experiencing all those things. I had a professor named Stephen Paulson who wrote a book. Well, he wrote several books. But in one of them, he talks about how the work of the cross, how Jesus acquires our sin on the cross. And I want to share that with you because, you know, our church is called Atonement, so we should know this better than other people. Atonement is literally the work of Jesus on the cross. Atone means to make amends or to make right. And atonement is the teaching of the reconciliation of God with humanity through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the work of Christ on the cross. So what's happening on the cross, according to the witness of Holy Scripture, like not just the crucifixion stories, because if you look at Mark after reading Psalm 22, you'll see that all of those things that it talks about on Psalm 22 are happening to Jesus. Like they're casting lots for his clothes, and he's being despised and, you know, mocked to say, you know, save yourself, mm-hmm. you know, the Lord save you, you know, because the Lord loves you so much, all this. Mm-hmm. And so I want to share seven things with you about how does my sin becomes Jesus' sin, because that's kind of what atonement's about. It's we get caught up in the cross, okay? So the first verse to think about is from 1 Peter 2:24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So the first thing to know about how our sin ends up on the cross is because Jesus takes your sins actually historically and physically in his body. So it's not just that Jesus says, all right, up in heaven, I'm going to take ownership out of the sins of the world. On the cross, he actually physically and historically takes upon himself our sins. Okay? Now, how does he do this? Well, have any of you ever harmed anybody?
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever physically harmed someone, you realize that your sins have a way of leaving a mark. I have a permanent scar on my hand from where I got angry at my brother when we were younger. He was in seventh grade, and I was in, I think, fourth or fifth grade. And I punched him in the face. And his braces caught my hand.
I was going to say, it's going to be braces, isn't it?
And that sin led to another sin of lying to my mom about it, which both of us lied about. So it wasn't
why,
just
because he didn't want to admit that
he didn't want to admit it. There were sins going around. Sins have a way of multiplying, but it left a physical mark on me, and it's something we didn't confess to our mom until we were both like in our 20s.
Remember we that cut on
you? Oh, by the way, remember this? Yeah, that was from anyway. But aside from just that, when we sin, it does have a physical response on ourselves, as well as on the world around us. Whether we realize it or not, when we engage in things that we find ourselves to be guilty of, and we know that guiltiness, it has a physical reaction to our bodies, okay? Mm-hmm. And to those around us. And just like me punching my brother led to other sins, it has a way of multiplying. So that's the first thing. First of all, Jesus takes our sins on the cross physically, in his own body. The second one, in verse John chapter 10, verses 15 and 18, Jesus says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus going to the cross is not an accident. It's not as if, you know, the plan was something else and it got goofed and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, okay? Jesus wills or chooses your sins to belong bodily to him, okay? So as God, he chooses it. This is the plan, okay? Isaiah 53, verse 12b, it says, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The third way that Jesus takes our sins upon him on the cross is Jesus incriminates himself by associating with sinners. If you think about his entire ministry, what does he get accused of doing more than anything? Eating with sinners, hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes, and just the real just bums of the earth, just a bunch of real dirtbags,
the dregs.
Real, yeah, just real, you know, real pukes.
I just like to use the word dregs because yeah. people don't use that much
the
anymore.
The dregs, you're bringing it back. But if you even think about, like, the baptism of Jesus, right? That's something that people wonder about. Why did he get baptized? John's baptism is not like Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was a baptism as a sign and a calling for repentance. So you had all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, Roman soldiers, tax collectors, sinners, but also like the most religious, good, pious people, like the Pharisees and Sadducees were also going down to be baptized. And then Jesus shows up, and John the Baptist's response isn't, hey, let's get you dunked. It's, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. You're the one I've been proclaiming is going to come, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus' response to him is, this is the way it's supposed to be to fulfill all righteousness. So what is Jesus doing in the baptism of John? Jesus, here people are calling to God saying, forgive us, we repent, repent. And in Jesus, God answers their call and goes right down into the mud and the buck with all the sinners, puts his arms around him, and basically says, I'm with these guys. And that's when the sky opens up and God comes down, and it's, you know, the dove comes down, and you hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. So this is God's plan. But Jesus takes our sin upon himself by associating with sinners. Okay? The fourth one is where we get to this verse where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now the whole act of taking upon sin begins to speed up. With this one, when Jesus speaks it out loud, all the time, when we confess something, we claim it. You guys ever like gotten up from a seat? What do you say to claim the seat so no one can have it?
Quack quack spot back.
Quack quack spot back. Or
I was like, I didn't have siblings, so mine. My spot was my spot.
Well, with my brother also, like we would, you know, there's only two pieces of pizza left. I call them.
Yep. Yeah. Dibs.
Dibs. You know, to get in the front.
Ryan's licking
Ryan's
it.
Ryan's like, yep. Yeah, you can have it. Yeah. Wouldn't stop me or my brother. Would be like, a little extra sauce. We'll eat that. To get in my car, because I drive the Millennium Falcon, it may not look like much, but it has it all where it counts. My kids, to sit in the front seat, have to call Chewy. They don't call Shotgun. They call Chewy, because who sits in the front seat?
Yeah, Chewy.
Chewy.
Yeah.
In the Millennium Falcon. That's calling it. If my brother and I, when we were younger, got candy at Halloween and we decided to share it and we dumped it all out, mm-hmm. and then one of us was like, that's mine, and just put their arms around it and pull it all to themselves, that's claiming not necessarily what you earned or deserve, but what you're saying is yours, mm-hmm. okay? So Jesus, in saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is claiming your sins by confessing them. In other words, he's acknowledging the original sin from which all sins come from as his own. And what is the original sin? Not trusting God mm-hmm. in his word. Right. My God, why have you forsaken me? Wasn't it God who said, this is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So in confessing it, it doesn't mean that Jesus is in a place of desperation. I believe that he is. I believe he's feeling all that, but he's claiming it as his own. He's saying original sin, the sin that separates all of humanity from God, I am now saying is mine. And now the ball really begins to roll down the hill, okay? Because next, Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming, John the Baptist, and toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So after claiming original sin as Jesus' own, Jesus now claims not only your sin as his own, but every single sin ever committed in the world as his own. So if he's claimed original sin as his own, which is the heart of every sinful behavior, what that means is that Jesus is claiming all of the sins of the world, past and present, through time and space, as his own. So everything that came before with the original sin going back to the beginning, and everything that's going to come to the end of the world, Jesus has said, is mine. Okay? And that's what Scripture says. He takes away the sins of the world, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Next it goes on and it says, and when they had mocked him, they led him out to crucify him, and with him they crucified two robbers. And those who passed by derided him. The chief priests and the scribes mocked him. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. This is what also happens in the same crucifixion narrative, Mark 15, 20 through 32. So if you look at what happens in the narrative of the cross, Jesus, who is without sin, begins to be named as not just a sinner, but as the worst sinner. Like, he's derided by the Roman soldiers who bow down to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then they beat him up and spit on him. The people in the crowd, the common people, are saying, you know, save yourself, just like Psalm 22 says. You saved other people, save yourself. Do you know how you know you're the worst? When all the worst people tell you the worst. It's one thing if the best people or the people who think that they're best tell you the worst. It's like, whatever. But when, like, real dirtbags.
You're like, how can I be worse than you? Should we have Jesus or this murderer?
Right.
Right.
We'll take the murderer.
We'll take the murderer.
Like, that's...
You're like, oh, I feel great about myself.
Give us Barabbas. And part of the problem is this is the temptation that the devil gave Jesus. Be the type of Messiah that isn't going to take upon the worst of everybody, but is the one that everyone can strive to be like. Be the Disney experience like on the top of the mountain. Yeah, yeah. Be Jesus on the mountain who's glowy, and mm-hmm. be the Messiah that throw off the Romans, and that's what give the people what they want, Jesus. But Jesus chooses not to be that, and at the cross, you know, he's not the one that's worshipped and glorified, even though he deserves it. Instead, he's derided as the worst of the worst, and he dies in the worst possible way, which is capital punishment. I mean, have you guys ever been like, if you've heard that someone's been put to death for a capital crime, which is like treason, or their behavior is so corrosive to society that they can't be allowed to live.
Serial killers.
You ever heard about a serial killer's sentence not being carried out? Do we let them go at that point?
No.
They just
got to go back to the cell.
Or we just crank up the juice and we hit him again.
True.
Right? We're not going to finish this job till he's dead. And that's the case with Jesus. Even he's crucified between two robbers, and the best way to understand the robbers is that they are enemies of the state. That's why they're on the cross. Mm-hmm. They call them robbers, but they're rebels, right? And all the people wanted a rebel to be their Messiah, Barabbas. And even they are deriding Jesus. They're mocking him. Now, we have in a different gospel, one of them, you know, repenting, basically being like, you know what? Remember when you come in your kingdom, right? And Jesus is merciful to him. But in Mark's gospel, no. They are also deriding him, mm-hmm. okay? So, what does this mean? Jesus becomes not just a sinner, but Jesus becomes the greatest of all sinners. So he's the greatest liar. He's the greatest faker. He's the greatest adulterer and idolater. He's the greatest serial killer. You name it, Jesus is saying, that's me now. I'm claiming it, okay? One more. And this comes from Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jesus not only becomes a sinner, he becomes the greatest sinner and really the only sinner at the cross. And then finally, he becomes not just the greatest sinner, he becomes the curse, or he becomes sin itself. So that essence, that human corruption that would separate us from God and God's mercy, Jesus even claims that for himself at the cross, becoming not just the greatest, not just the sinner and not just the greatest sinner, but the chief and only sinner and ultimately sin itself. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. If you read it in the Greek, it would say made him to be the sin. Well, who made him that way? He did. He made himself to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is Jesus not just fulfilling what Psalm 22 says, but it's Jesus claiming sin as his own property and taking it from everybody else, the entire world. So there you go. That's what that means.
Okay.
Cool.
Very good.
Mic drop. Should I go into another question?
Well,
or should we go into something else?
Well, that's why I paused. I didn't know if that was a good spot to.
I'll cut this there.
I think that's okay. A good.
She'll cut her in two. Mm-hmm. But let's close with prayer.
Okay.
Cool. Yes.
And then we can go on.
Okay.
I've been talking a lot.
I can pray.
Thank you, Sarah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for DJ's sharing the knowledge that you've claimed us, you've claimed sin, and no matter what happens, we can still turn to you when we're feeling desperate, when we're feeling forsaken, when we're feeling happy. You've got us, and Lord, I just thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Thanks for joining us for that podcast. Don't forget, you can find all of our services online every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for a tradition service or 10:30 a.m. for a modern service. You'll find them at atonement.live, atonementfargo.org, or on YouTube, where you can also find all of our library of content. So thank you again for joining us, and we'll see you next time on another riveting episode of that podcast.